I'd like to give you all a hearty welcome from the Word of God. As Paul often greeted people, he says, grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think we often actually let that sink down into our hearts. Jesus actually used those terms sometimes. Let these words sink down into your hearts. And so sometimes our hearts are so hard, even though he gives us the living water of the Holy Spirit, we don't let it sink down into our hearts. And I hope we have cultivated our hearts so that when the water of the Holy Spirit gets poured into our hearts this morning, that it's going to be able to soak in order to bear fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says that the Father is seeking for people to worship him in the Spirit and in truth. And Peter already touched on some of that, and people like to worship God in spirit. But, and a matter of fact, they're actually not worshiping in truth. And so we need to be worshiping God in spirit and truth. And actually, most of the worship that goes on in our lives does not happen here. That actually happens as we offer up our bodies as a living sacrifice. And as we offer up our bodies as a living sacrifice, that is one of the highest levels of worship you will ever experience. And anytime you see somebody that's willing to sacrifice and in order to serve the Lord Jesus, you can talk about missionary stories, you can talk about anybody, but if they live a life of sacrifice, that is just a beautiful story. And seeing somebody like that, that is the highest level of worship, is sacrifice. Just thinking about why we have come together this morning is the day of Pentecost, the day when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the earth. And we see on this day that the Holy Spirit was very active. That does not mean that he was only introduced, because he was already there. We know that the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. And so you actually study into the Old Testament, you'll see a lot of instances in the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit was there. And so when people ask you questions about the Holy Spirit, do you have the answers for that? Well, the Bible has all the answers for the Holy Spirit. But when you think about the Holy Spirit was not there in order to lift himself up. Actually, when the Holy Spirit came, Jesus himself said before the Holy Spirit came that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will testify of me. And so the Holy Spirit was there to talk about Jesus Christ. And so if the Holy Spirit is in our lives, we're not going to be talking about ourselves. We are actually going to be talking about Jesus Christ. That is actually an attribute of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and that we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not something that we have to do. It is something that we are driven to do. If we actually look into the Old Testament, we actually do see many places in the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit is actually named up. We actually see in the very first verse in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, Moses writes this. Moses already knew of the Holy Spirit. He says, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. The earth was without form and void, and the darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then he sums this up and wraps up these verses, and he says, and the Spirit of God moves upon the face of the waters. And I think that's how we are. Isn't that true? That we feel like that we are without form and we're empty without the Holy Spirit. But when God sends this Holy Spirit to hover over our lives, then something changes. There is life that comes in, there's light that comes in, there's form that comes in, and all of a sudden, out of all the disorder of our lives, God brings it into perfect order, and he starts to work upon us, just as he worked upon the earth, and he took 7 days to create heaven and earth, and he's going to work in us for many, many days from here to come. If we actually look into Psalm chapter 51, King David knew of the Holy Spirit after he had sinned. One of the things that he said in verse 10 of Psalm 51 is he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. In verse 11, he says, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. David knew of the Holy Spirit. He knew that he had sinned against the Holy Spirit. If we actually look at the personal side of this verse, if we actually take and look at the heart of what's going on here, he's actually doing a really good job of confessing. If you just look at the content of the verse, If he says, create in me a clean heart, then he's got to be saying that I know my heart is dirty, so give me a clean one. He's begging God of that. He says, I have a wrong spirit, so renew in me the right one. He goes on, he says, cast me not away from thy presence. And so he's acknowledging that I'm not worthy to be in the presence of God. But then he pleads, he says, don't take the Holy Spirit from me. And whenever we've come to the place in our lives where we're not in fellowship with God, we're living in sin, as Peter already mentioned, that the joy of our salvation in life is gone. Because the joy in our lives is tied directly to the Holy Spirit. And so we have to beg the Lord, Lord, please restore to me the joy of my salvation. And we know that we're weak, and so we need the free Spirit of God in order to uphold us. Otherwise, we could not stand. If we just look at these verses, we can just say it's like the plea of a beggar to a king. And you know, the King of Kings, the Lord God, he published this prayer in his book, in the Bible. He did this so that we can know of how we can pray to him openly, honestly. You know, David suffered consequences of his sin, but also we know that he was forgiven. Later on, he was called a man after God's own heart. Jesus, he also spoke of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 7, verse 37. And this was on the day of the feast. It was, you have a feast for the whole week. It's the feast of the Passover. And on the last day is when they have the great day. It's the last day of the feast, the great day of the feast in John 7, 37. It says, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Holy Spirit, which they should that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When we're thinking about Jesus not being glorified yet, it's mean he did not go back to heaven yet, and he did not receive his whole body yet. And so he was going to send the Holy Spirit. But if we just take the nuts and bolts of this verse, and we take this apart and start looking at it, he says, he who believes in me, out of him will have living waters flowing out of him. He also says, if you thirst, that we are supposed to go to Jesus. We're supposed to go to Jesus. He said, he who believes in me. He's talking about Jesus. But then he's talking about out of our belly should flow living water. So does that mean that after we receive the Holy Spirit, we walk around and there's going to be water flowing out from our belly? What he's actually getting at is he says, out of the most central part of your body, the part of your body that actually processes everything that comes in, it is your soul and your spirit. It is your soul and your spirit that processes everything that comes into your life, whether you look on the good or you listen to the, or you look on the good or you listen to the bad. And when we put the Word of God into our soul and into our spirit, it is then processed through there, and it works out in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. If we look further, the next thing we want to look at in the Word of God, and that is that we want to see what is the Spirit's work in salvation. You know that there is order in the kingdom of God, and if you want to receive the Holy Spirit, there is a law and order in order to receive the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, after Peter had preached, the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, he says, when they had heard this, here's Paul, Peter is preaching to the Jews, they were pricked in their heart. Have you ever gone somewhere and gotten an allergy test? They actually take and they have a little bitty needle and they just prick your skin and a little bit of blood comes. Or if you ever take a blood test and you see the blood squeeze out and from your finger. But here we see that it's these people were actually pricked in their heart. Have you ever been pricked to your heart? What would it feel like to someone to poke you in your heart with a needle? But this is what it's actually saying. They were pricked in their heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were convicted. Verse 38, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission. Remission means for the taking away of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You know, it's an added bonus that when you repent of your sin, that you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, just because in this verse it does not say that we need to have faith, just because it doesn't say that here doesn't mean that we don't need to believe. We have to remember you can't just take one verse by itself and then create a doctrine. You have to actually take the whole of God's Word and put that together, and that's why we have the Bible. We don't have just the verse, we have the Bible, and within the whole Bible there is a complete teaching. But they were pricked in their heart, they were convicted, but they didn't know what to do. They were not being led on, they didn't know what to do with this. How many times in our lives we're convicted of our sin, but we don't know what to do with our sin? Well, Peter, he gives them instant advice. He says, repent. Repenting just means to turn away from your sin. If you're living in sin, stop. Do something else. Live something else. Well, how do we know? How do we know what is not sin? Start studying in God's Word. And if we actually turn from our sin, you are turning from your sin to something else, and that is you're turning to God. Either you got your back on God and sin before you, or you have sin behind your back and your face turned towards God. And so after we repent of our sin, we are filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit. But Paul also wrote about this. He wrote of the Holy Spirit to the church in Ephesus, and we see this in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. And Paul does a really good way of laying this out for us. He says in Ephesians 1, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted. He's laying the foundation of trust first, not repentance. He says, after ye heard the word of truth. So we have faith comes by hearing. Okay, we hear the word of truth, and then we trust, right? He says, after ye heard the word of truth. He's doing the same thing he did in Romans chapter 10. He says, what is the word of truth? It is the good news. It is the gospel of your salvation, in whom after ye have believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So he's doing a really good job of putting a word in here, the word after. He's describing things. He's putting place things in proper order. So what do? We trust because we heard the word of God. And after we believe, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This is what he's saying. So he's finishing off what Peter said. We need to repent. Paul says we need to believe. And Peter says you get the Holy Spirit, and Paul says you get the Holy Spirit. We're tying this all together. But when you look at this, he said you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, what does that mean that we are actually sealed? Well, first of all, a seal creates trust. You know, if you ever go to the grocery store and you're looking at some of the groceries that you want to buy, do you ever reach for something like, oh, this doesn't have a seal, that's okay, we'll just take it home, feed it to my kids, right? Or do you look at it like, oh, the seal's broken, I'm not taking that, I'm going to look for something that has a seal on it. And one thing is that a seal creates trust. You know that it is pure. The second thing is, and it's tied to this, and that is that a seal preserves. And the reason we trust it is because we know it is preserved. And so when we receive the seal of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the Holy Spirit actually preserves us. And that is through open fellowship and communication. We look at somebody, a man looks at a woman, he says, don't look at her. And then instantly you're sealed again. You're convicted of that, so you turn away from that. You're maybe tempted to steal. The Holy Spirit says, don't do that. And you're sealed again. You're preserved. And the Holy Spirit is always there and working upon you, but you're actually sealed for the day of redemption when Jesus is actually coming again. Peter is also, he said it further along in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. He says, elect. He says, he's talking to us as chosen. He says, elect according. Now, when you look at these verses, it's really nice to look at, see, why does he say elect according? According to what? It's according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, what about this elect and foreknowledge and according to what? Now, let's get into it. He says here, he said, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So we could actually use this as a greeting verse. But he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. He said, through sanctification of the Spirit. You know, God knew all things to the end from the beginning. But that does not mean that God controls everything. He still gives us the freedom of the will. He offers us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if we want it, we can believe in Jesus Christ. Paul also says some of these things. He also talks about this. And this is the work of sanctification through the Holy Spirit. He says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 10, he says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. In verse 11, he says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, he's talking about the Spirit of him. Who is him that raised him up from the dead? It is Jesus Christ. So you actually look in verse 9, and he's talking about the very same thing, and that is the Spirit of Jesus. That whenever you receive the Holy Spirit, you're actually receiving the Spirit of Jesus Christ. But look in verse 13. He says here that ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, and then ye shall live. When he's talking about mortifying the deeds of our body, what does that mean? That means we are putting to death the carnal nature that is naturally that we're born with. We've been naturally born to be angry, to be jealous, to hate and do all kinds of things, lie, steal, cheat, all these things. We've been born with that nature. But he says that by the Spirit of God, we put to death all these things that are in our body. So anytime that parents and children don't get along, that there's going to be the deeds of the you need to put to death those things. If a marriage is having problems, it's because somebody in that marriage is not putting to death the deeds of the body. And when we put to death the deeds of our body through the Holy Spirit, then actually that creates life, that creates peace, that creates a good harmony, it creates a good atmosphere. But you know, when the life, the Spirit comes in, he will always bring life, always. So if you're sensing somewhat of a deadness in your life, that means you're not being in tune with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is always life-giving. He's always going to lead to you to something that is life. Anytime you're not in that whole atmosphere of life, then you are actually listening to your carnal nature, and we know that the deeds of our body, the flesh, actually leads us to death. And there's a promise behind this. There's a promise if we are actually being led by the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In verse 16, he actually says that our spirit, his spirit testifies with our spirit, that we are children of God. There is so much tied together. If you want to study the Holy Spirit, read all the way through the book of Romans chapter 8. So what is sanctification? If you look it up in the dictionary, basically just to mean that we are set apart. But it's just like if you have somebody, a lady, she has her dishes, and she has a special set of dishes that she usually has in her glove shop, but she has them set apart, but before she sets them apart, she cleanses them and puts them away. You're not going to put dirty dishes into your china cabinet. And so God in our lives, he wants to cleanse us, and then he sets us apart. He sets us separate from the world. We're different than that. And so that's what sanctification is all about. Now, there is actually three different steps in sanctification throughout our lives. And the first one is our initial sanctification when we believe in Jesus Christ. Then we are justified, even though we are still going to sin in our lives. But because we believe, then God considers us to be righteous. We are accepted by God, and we are sanctified by the blood of Jesus. And that happens at rebirth. If you look throughout Scripture, you're going to see that there is an ongoing sanctification that's going to be happening in our lives, even though it doesn't even always name the actual word sanctification. If we just look into Colossians chapter 3, we're going to see that Paul is actually talking about this. We actually can see the whole part where he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit and the lust of the flesh. We see it there too. But we're just going to look here in Colossians chapter 3. Whenever we are born again, we are not completely sanctified, that we are perfect and holy like Jesus Christ. There is still something within us. There is that carnal nature that's there. But Paul starts off here in verse 1 of Colossians chapter 3. He says, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. When he's talking about seeking, he says you need to be active. You can't be passive. You can't just sit on the bench and expect all things to come to you. You have to be seeking. You have to be out there going and looking for things. You have to be actually seeking for Christ. He says, if you're risen with Christ. Now, if you look over in verse 5, you see the consequences of this. If we're actually putting Jesus Christ in preeminence in our lives, that we put him number one in our lives, then this starts to work out in our lives. In verse 5, he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And he gives us a whole list of them. And then he says in verse 6, which things sake the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. And he says there in verse 5, mortify therefore. Why are we mortifying? What are we doing? We're putting to death. Therefore, why mortify? We're putting to death the members because what? In verse 4, he says, because when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then ye shall also appear with him in glory. One reason we put to death our carnal nature is because Jesus is going to come again and we're going to be like him. That's one reason. It's hope. Hope is powerful. He says in verse 1, if ye then been risen to Christ, seek those things which are above. Verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on earth. And then he says in verse 3, he's making a declaration. If you be risen with Christ, he says in verse 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid in Christ and God. What he's saying is, we need to consider ourselves that we don't have any rights. We need to consider the fact that we have no right to satisfy our carnal nature. You need to consider ourselves dead. You're like, I'm hungry. No, I'm dead. Dead people are not hungry, right? Have you seen a dead person have a desire to go to McDonald's? They're not hungry. They have no appetite. They're dead. So why is it within our carnal nature that we are still feeding our carnal nature? It's because we have not been dead. You know, there's some people that are really, really big on that you need to be immersed when you get baptized because it is the true sign of you being put down, you're dead, and you're raised to Jesus Christ. But you know, if you're just going to build on the teaching of you have to be dipped or immersed in water, now, that's just like if you'd say that you have to be buried. Well, that's fine if you have to be buried, but have you ever seen, you know, it's against the law to bury a person that's not dead yet. You know, we could have a whole teaching that you need to be baptized, you need to be immersed, but if that person is not dead to themselves, it's illegal. It's illegal to bury people that are still alive. And so that's what we need to do in our lives. We need to make sure we put ourselves to death. Yes, the whole symbol of baptism is good. But the power is not behind the baptism. The power is behind when we allow the Holy Spirit to put our deeds in our body to death. In verses 8 and 9, he talks about it. He says, so now, put ye off all these. He's talking about putting off. This is the whole same story. This is the whole same teaching of putting aside. Sanctification is being set apart. And so he says, I want you to put off these. So this is something that we work in tandem with the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off this old man and his deeds. We have to think about, we are dead. We have put off this old man. You know, in the Christian life, we start off as an old man, and we become a new man. You know, you kind of grow younger. That's how that works. Kind of reverse according to how it is in life, right? But look in verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man and his deeds. And then he says in verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. This is continually renewal of what? Of knowledge. Knowing who Jesus Christ is, not knowing a bunch of Bible verses. It's nice to memorize the scripture because the psalmist says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. But the next step is knowing Jesus Christ. That is what he's talking about, and that is knowledge. The knowledge of him, the image of him that has created us. Now let's continue on. The final sanctification. So we have initial sanctification at rebirth. We have ongoing sanctification throughout our life as we put off and put on and so on. But then we have the final sanctification when Jesus comes again, when we will lay off our bodies, We'll be set apart from their old bodies. We will receive a new body, a new heaven and earth. Everything's going to pass away. Everything's become new. And that is going to be 100% fully sanctified. That is final sanctification right there when we're going to be in heaven. No sin can go to heaven. God's going to completely cleanse us, fully sanctify us to the point where we enter sin or heaven without sin. Are you ready for that? This week, Henry Rempel passed away. A quiet death. I have heard already from several brothers. They said, I'm jealous. I wish I could be where he is today. Do you have that desire or have you lost that already? Have you already lost that desire? Have you gotten lukewarm? Have you no longer this desire that I want to go to heaven? We need to get back into fellowship with God. In the world of technology, there's a new development. It's called hypersonic sound, HSS. The guy that invented this, he engineered it so that sound waves travel in the form of like a laser beam. And so instead of it being light, he is able to concentrate sound to be able to be aimed. So, for example, I could record something, put it into this device, and I could aim it at a person, and I could play it out so that that person here in the sanctuary could hear it and no one else could. And they could hear it loudly. And you could just aim it around, and as you aim it around, different people would hear different things. And that's how it is often in our lives. And so many times some people are like, well, I'm not hearing the voice of God. Well, that doesn't mean that God's not talking. God's still talking. It's just you might not be at the right place. Maybe you're not in the place where God is aiming his promises at. There are many promises. There's many messages that God wants to communicate to you. Do you think that God wants you to go throughout life without talking to you? Do you think God wants you to go through life without hope and joy and peace? No, God wants to give us all of these things. And these things, they come through fellowship. Jesus, he said in John chapter 15, verse 26, he said, but when the Comforter's come, I will send him to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, and he shall testify of me. One of the things that God wants to tell you with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the hypersonic sound that he's going to be speaking into our lives. And he says, I want to testify in your life of who Jesus is. I want you to know who Jesus Christ is. I want you to have the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, another message is hope. You know, we all need hope. You know, hope is what keeps us going on. If you knew today that you would never go to heaven, how would that impact how you live your Christian walk? Would you change? You know, even if we didn't go to heaven, it would still be beneficial if we still lived according to what the Bible said, because it'd be a better lifestyle. But you know what many people would do? Because there's no hope of heaven, that I'm going to live like a devil here. Who cares? Do you know that's how powerful hope is? It changes how we live because we know there's another life. And you know the Bible gives us this so many places in the Bible. We have the whole book of Revelation. It's all about hope. It's all about the future. Well, let's go to a different book in the Bible. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to read verse 9. Let's start here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul is writing, and this is a verse that many people just take half a teaching from. Well, we want to put this teaching back together. When I was a little boy, I'd often take things apart and never put them back together. And you know what? When things are half fixed, they don't work. Let's go ahead and do this here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. So if you're looking at this verse, you're thinking, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard. We just don't know any promises from God. And we stop right there. You know what? There would be no hope. All right, let's go ahead and move on to verse 10. All right, he said, but God, he has revealed them to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. So the Holy Spirit is in heaven right now, and he's searching out the deep things of God, and he's doing this hypersonic sound, and he's laying it out and speaking and communicating to us so we actually know what is actually going on. You know, if a person does not have revelation in their lives, a good reason is because they don't have the Holy Spirit or they're out of fellowship with God. Either you have not been converted or you're not in fellowship with God. You're lukewarm. That's why you're not getting revelation. That's why you're not hearing God's voice. Wives, would you reveal secrets to anybody going down the street? Let's say you're walking down the street. You're walking in Walmart down the aisle. And this lady walks past you and you just share all your heart. Just dump it right on there. You're probably thinking, no, they would think I was crazy. But do you share your heart, all your secrets, do you share that with your husband? Does he think you're crazy? No, he enjoys whenever you actually listen. He enjoys when you're actually open to him. He knows how much that means when my wife is being open and she shares her heart. So what's the difference between these two? Why would you not talk to a stranger and share the secrets and you share them with someone that you know very, very well, like a wife or a husband? It has to do with trust and fellowship. Trust and fellowship. Now my question is, how is your trust in fellowship with God? You want God to reveal all kinds of secrets to you, but you're not in fellowship with him. Why would God tell you anything if you're just walking by and you really don't care and you're kind of like a stranger on the street? Why would God reveal any secrets to you in your life? He's not. We need to get back into fellowship with God so that he will reveal secrets to you. There are so many secrets that are out there. Let's go to another verse. What is another thing that God wants to communicate to us? How about Romans chapter 5, verse 5? He says, and hope makes not ashamed. Are you ever ashamed of being a Christian? That's a sign that you don't have hope in you. If you know that you're going to heaven and you're going to be changed and you're going to be like Jesus, then you've got hope placed in your heart. He says, why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You know, whenever you have hope in your lives, that is another attribute, that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Hope. It's a powerful thing. We just talked about it. Now, the foundation of hope is as sure as God himself is, right? Hope cannot be less powerful or more powerful than God. Because God is the giver of hope, then hope is always laid on the foundation of who God is as a deity. Now, but if that foundation is not being used, does it matter how powerful that foundation is? For example, if I said today that I'm going to pour a concrete pad over here, I'm going to build a barn over there. What use is that foundation? In your life, if you don't have hope, it's because you don't have fellowship with God. What help is there of hope? There's no use of hope. But you get back into fellowship with God, then what we're doing is we're placing that barn back on its foundation. You know, Jesus says that if you build your house on the rock, when the storms come and the waves beat against the side of the house, it will remain steadfast. If you are in fellowship with God, then you are on the foundation of God, and you're going to have hope. In spite of all the things that come against you, you're going to have hope because your hope is not built on the consequences of life. But your promise, your hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. The next one is that God is going to fill you with joy. Another thing that God wants you to hear. In Romans chapter 15, verse 13, we're taking a lot of stuff out of Romans today. I like to do this because sometimes we don't see things that are actually there. You know, you read your Bible through, and all of a sudden you realize, I didn't know that verse was there. And you kind of concentrate different things, and you actually kind of float some of the truths to the top. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now, the God of hope, he's a God of hope. Did you ever know God was a God of hope? But he is. He says, he will fill you with all joy and peace in believing. We have faith tied to this again. Faith is tied with hope and joy and peace, that you may abound in hope. through the power of the Holy Ghost. Here we see it again. The Holy Spirit is involved in hope, that we can abound in hope, joy and peace and believing, and all this is tied together. Now, this joy is something that's put into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It is not something that we can work out. It's something that God gives us. Remember, we get joy, peace, and we get hope all through the Holy Spirit. We get the Holy Spirit through faith and repentance. We're going to lay that full foundation back out. But one of the last things I want to talk about, or the last thing I want to talk about today, and that is just like we started in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and that is that in the beginning, that God's Spirit hovered over the face of the waters. In the beginning that we saw the Holy Spirit, and in the end, there's going to be the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. Here we're going to see a contrast between the truth and the lie, and how the truth is going to overcome the lie. And so in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, "And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." So we see that there's going to be a man that's coming, and he's going to be working under the power of Satan with lying signs and wonders. And we see this here. He says in verse 8 that when he's going to be revealed, that God is going to consume him with the spirit of his mouth. When he's actually saying that, the word spirit means breath. At one point, Jesus looked at his disciples and he breathed on them, and he says, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Whenever you get born again, then you have just received the breath of God in your lives. Life-giving. When Adam was formed, God formed Adam, and he breathed in him the breath of life. The Spirit. That's us. So we see from the beginning, from Genesis chapter 1, all the way to when Jesus comes again, that the Holy Spirit is involved in everything. He is the Trinity. He is part of the characters of God. A few years ago, I was working in my shop, and a couple of sharp, young Mormons, young men, they walked in, and we got into a theological discussion. We were asking different questions, and they were saying that we believe just like you guys. You guys are Mennonites, and us Mormons and Mennonites, we're like pretty much identical. And I said, okay. I said, so you believe in baptism? Yeah. So you believe in the Holy Spirit? Yep. You believe in Jesus Christ? Yep. And so on. We kept asking and kept asking questions. And then after we'd done that, there was a youth boy from church. He was there, and he was standing beside, and he was like, "Wow, this is cool, you know, Mormons are just like us. That means we have more friends." And then I said, okay, let's go back to the beginning. Can you explain to me what the Holy Spirit, explain to me what you believe about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is an influence in our lives. I said, so you don't believe the Holy Spirit is actually a person? No. And this youth boy standing beside me, his mouth just drops open. And we kept going through the whole list of baptism and Jesus Christ. They don't accept Jesus Christ as deity. They believe baptism, you need to be baptized into the church. You're not baptized because you're converted. And so you started to see a separation happen there. And every time that happened, you just kept dropping more and more open. We need to be careful when people actually say stuff about the Holy Spirit. They actually see that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And he wants to dwell in us. It's one thing to be with us. It's another thing to be within us. You've heard me say this before, that we would love to physically have Jesus Christ here this morning. That would be wonderful. But that means he would just be here. That means he could not be in all the other churches. So Jesus left so that he could come back in the form of the Holy Spirit, so he couldn't just be here in church, but so that he could be here in you. And that's what he really wants. He wants to be in you. And he wants to take everything that's putting death in you, all that carnal nature, all your desires, and he wants to take that out of you. He wants to give you new life. He wants to give you a new man. And even though it's sometimes hard being a soldier of the cross, but you know what? After the work is done, it's always worth it. I don't think there'll be anybody in heaven that says, "Oh, I wish I would have never become a Christian." I don't think you'll ever hear anybody say that. I wish God's blessing upon you this morning, and that we actually think about who the Holy Spirit is and allow him to work in our lives. And don't let the world offer up so many things that steals our first love from our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's all bow our knees for prayer.